The text is the Christmas Gospel from St. John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received grace, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Here ends the text. I heard recently that some scientists say there are as many as 400 million planets capable of supporting life as we know it. Millions, if not billions, of dollars have been spent in the search for life outside this world. But Bible translator J.B. Phillips already knew in the 1940s that we live on a visited planet. 2 centuries before that, Lutheran Johann Gerhard said Jesus was born as an alien in a stall. 16 centuries before that, Jesus himself said, "I am not of this world." Indeed, we do live on a visited planet. A visitor has come from a world other than this one, and earthlings can't get their heads around him. As John puts it, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Jesus certainly is out of this world. He's eternal, yet present in time. He's present everywhere, yet located in the arms of his mother. He is true God who is spirit, yet his flesh can be touched. He is the creator and sustainer of all things, yet he is dependent on a creature to feed him. A 5th century hymn says, "Upon a manger filled with hay, in poverty content he lay. With milk was fed the Lord of all, who feeds the ravens when they call." When an alien arrives, he usually brings new revelations: a 4th dimension, time travel, a parallel universe. Jesus brings a new revelation of God. That's what the church has been saying in her proper preface for Christmas for thousands of years. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, we say, "You have given us a new revelation of your glory." That's what John says in the last verse of our text. Jesus is literally, he says, the exegesis of the Father. We don't speak God. Trying to would blow our minds. Jesus, being true God in the very bosom of the Father, speaks God. He puts into human words divine truth, divine revelation. And what he reveals is startling. We were planted here by an advanced alien civilization. We didn't evolve from primordial soup and mire. An alien being handmade our first parents and sent them forth to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Our distant ancestors weren't apes and chimpanzees, but God himself is our Father. We're like the boy raised by wolves or apes, finding out we're human, not animal. We're in the image of God, not animals. In science fiction, when a planet is first visited by an extraterrestrial being, the initial reaction is an inability to comprehend what is happening. John uses the Greek words ou katalambano for comprehended it not. Then, what happened, particularly in the science fiction of the 30s to the 50s, was a rejection of the visitor. John says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In Greek, that's ou paralambano. And in any language, it's a tragedy. But it doesn't start with outright rejection. It starts with the visitor being unfamiliar. But there's tragedy even here, because the world did, in the case of Jesus, what even animals don't do. Isaiah 1:3 describes it this way: the ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know me. My people do not understand me. The people of the world didn't recognize the world maker. That's how John puts it. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Luther says, in what stronger terms can you reprove the world than by saying it does not know its creator? It's Pinocchio not knowing Geppetto. It's the monster not knowing Dr. Frankenstein. It's Frosty not knowing Karen. When men ascribe to Father Time, Mother Nature, and Lady Luck the creation of all things, this is a sharp slap in the face to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. From not knowing a visitor, earthlings move on to darker things. Science fiction has them doing experiments on the visitor or dissecting him. St. John has the idiots receiving him not. Our English word idiot comes from the Greek word in our text that's translated his own. So, after telling us the world didn't know its own maker when he visited them, it goes on to say that Jesus came to his own and the idiots rejected him. I know, using the word idiots is harsh. But if you want to talk about harsh, look behind the words, the world knew him not and his own received him not. Much harsher and darker things are hid behind those words. Ridicule is, spit is, whips are, slaps are, thorns are, and nails are hid behind these words. In science fiction, at least, they come to believe the visitor really is from another planet, and then they proceed to do experiments on him. Jesus' enemies believed he was nothing but Mary's son. No different than his sisters and brothers, though they had seen him do undeniable miracles. The blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame walked, the dead rose. Still they believed he was blaspheming by making himself equal to God. In science fiction, your heart tends to go out to the misunderstood alien. But then, quite often, in reaction to being poked, prodded, and tested, the alien strikes back. He has power and knowledge that earthlings can't begin to imagine, and he exacts vengeance. The visitor from the realm of the Father, the God who was man, was taunted to do just that. Come down from that cross, save yourself, then we'll believe on you. Yet even here, Jesus did not seek his due vengeance. He suffered it all under the Creator and died at the hands of his creation. Here's where the tale of the visited planet differs from the ones in science fiction. Our visitor didn't fail in his mission, and he didn't go home afterwards. John hints at this truth from the get-go. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Comprehended it not. Ou katalambano can be used in another sense, a positive sense. The darkness not only failed to comprehend the light, it failed to overcome it as well. You cannot think that our visitor failed when he died on Calvary. No, that was part of the plan. Remember when he surrendered himself to the mob in Gethsemane, he said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Darkness is a very great power. Think how just a little bit of darkness can poison our thoughts. How just a little bit of darkness can blacken our happiness. We are no match for it, as a little girl said after World War II. After 2,061 consecutive nights of having blackout curtains over all their windows, Londoners were finally told in 1945 they could take them off. A five-year-old girl who had never known life without those blackout curtains said it was very nice to let the light in, but who would keep the dark out? Yes, who will keep the dark out that is at home in our very souls? Who will pierce our dark nights? Who will pierce our dark doubts? Who will pierce our dark thoughts? Who but the one we confess to be light of light? Who but the one Scripture says is the true light? Who but our visitor from the realms of light? Though light of light, he handed himself over to the powers of darkness to suffer in place of the world that had rejected him. And suffer he did, till every dark deed was wept for, every dark word bled for, every dark thought sweated for, until God's deep, dark wrath against sinners was satisfied. Our visitor arrived. He was more than earthlings could comprehend. They didn't recognize him as their creator, and they finally rejected him, abandoning him to the powers of darkness. But darkness didn't overcome Jesus, but Jesus overcame darkness, rising out of that dark grave. And coming out of that dark grave, what did he do? He didn't seek vengeance, he sought a voice to tell the world that the Father who left him here, the Father that they had denied and rejected, still wanted them. He didn't come out of the grave breathing threats and commands, but grace and truth. He came out wanting to baptize sinners into the realm of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He came out of the grave wanting to absolve sinners from their sins. He came out of the grave wanting to communicate His light to sinners in their darkness. Our text begins with what the visitor, how the visitor was received, and it ends with what we receive from the visitor. It opens with the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness, cu catalambado, not comprehending, but not overcoming it either. It says that the Maker came to His own, and the idiots, cu paralambano, didn't receive Him. But it ends with, of His fullness, the fullness of the visitor, we have all received grace for grace. And the word received there is lambano. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:1 says a strange thing about grace. He says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. How do you receive grace in vain? One, if you think you can, have, or do merit grace, you're not receiving grace, so you're receiving it in vain. Two, if you don't think grace is enough, if you think you need something other than God's grace for Jesus' sake before you can be at peace, before you can be happy, you are receiving the grace of God in vain. Paul prayed for his thorn to be removed, and God called that thorn a grace. And he said he didn't need it removed. Three, if you think God's grace for Jesus' sake doesn't fully cover every last one of your sins, you are receiving God's grace in vain. Alien planets are often pictured as utopias. All the problems of a fallen world, from disease to racism to poverty, have been solved by technology. Technology is not what our visitor brought to this fallen world. God's grace is. He brought it with Him, and by living a holy life and dying an innocent death as a man, He won the right to distribute grace on our planet. He distributes regenerating grace in baptism, giving birth to new men and women. He distributes forgiving grace in absolution, making us so rich with forgiveness we have plenty to share. He distributes immortalizing grace to this dust and ashes by means of the medicine of immortality, Holy Communion. We live on a visited planet. one that has been visited by redemption, salvation, and grace in the person of Jesus. But he didn't come for just a visit. He came to stay. He came to conquer. He came to rule. And he does all three. He stays with us in word and sacraments. He conquers unbelief and misbelief by forgiving sins. He rules now, even in the midst of our enemies, by preparing a table for us in their presence. The sin, the death, the devil, who seem to rule this world invincibly, watch helplessly as the visitor feeds his children with food and drink from another world. A world without end. Amen. We continue now with the offering.